And these have been buzzing around in my brain for several weeks. So that is what I want to share with you this evening. So the first one that I heard, the first word that I heard the Lord whispering in my ear was this: "This is the way, walk in it." Now, I assumed that this was said by Jesus to his followers during his time here on planet Earth. Well, I was wrong, because when I looked it up, I discovered it's actually found in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And I want to read that whole section to put it into context. So I'm going to read from verse 19 to verse 26 of Isaiah 30. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. And the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash, spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. Okay, and as I read that passage through to get the whole context of it, I remembered a story from back in 2001. Now, some of you may have heard the name of David Dolan. Maybe even you may have met him. At that time, back in 2001, David was a journalist based in Israel and working for a number of different Christian radio and TV stations, and also as a correspondent for Christian Friends of Israel, of which at that time I was the UK director. And we arranged for David to do a speaking tour of the UK, and I had the privilege of driving him around the country. So I got to know him quite well, actually, during that week or so. And at one point, he told me of a visit he made to New York in the late summer of 2001, where he had been booked to speak at Times Square Church in New York City. Now, I don't know whether you know of Times Square Church. It was where David Wilkerson, of blessed memory, he was the pastor there at the time. It was a very big live church with a great outreach work to drug addicts in it. But while preparing for his speaking engagement, he felt that the Lord had given him a particular word to bring to the people. And it was actually verse 25 of what we've just been reading. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. Now, he faithfully brought that word to the congregation, confessing that he had no idea what it meant, nor whether it was for an individual or whether it was more general for the church or what. But he knew that it was good to be obedient and that if God had given him a word, it was not a word that he should just let fall to the ground. He needed to share it in order that it could bear fruit. So if it isn't, if it's of God, it will bear fruit. If it's not of God, then it's not going to do any harm anyway. So it should be shared. So he shared it. And David Wilkerson then said that they had recently been led as a church to cancel all their regular weekly program and just come before the Lord and seek him, because they believed that something very significant was going to happen and they needed to be prepared for that moment. So that was the situation just a few days before 9/11, when the towers fell. And Times Square Church at that stage became one of the main centers for survivors, rescue workers, relatives, etc., ministering the love of Jesus to all who came in and seeing many souls saved at that time. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because hearing a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," saved many, many lives on 9/11. There were many testimonies afterwards of people who heard a voice or gained a very strong impression that they should go a different way to work than the one that they would normally use, or do something different from their normal habit. And as a result of obeying that voice in their ears, they were not at the Twin Towers when the Twin Towers were hit and collapsed, and therefore they lived to tell the tale. And I want to suggest to you that we are in a similar position in much of the world today, where we need to know exactly where we should be and when, in order that we can, you know, we can survive in one sense, but that we will not get harmed. Shortly after 9/11, I was taking a tour to Israel. It was part of my job as director of CFI. It's a tough life, isn't it? You know, when you've got to go to Israel. So I was taking a tour to Israel. And at that stage, the Intifada was just coming towards its end. But there were still occasional suicide bombings. Was it safe for us to go? Maybe. Was it right for us to go? Absolutely. As one of the first tour groups back in the land, everywhere we went, we were greeted by cheering people, rejoicing that they were not alone, that others were on their side in the battle against militant Islam. But we needed to know where to go that was safe and when to go there. Most tours are planned out well in advance, as ours was. But the key to it being successful was to know exactly where we should be and when, even if that wasn't part of the original plan. And we need the same thing today. We need to know from the Lord where we should be and when we should be there. I'm not just thinking of potential terrorist attacks. I mean, praise God, we don't get very many of them in this country at this time. But these days, we are more wary of COVID attacks than terrorists. We need to know where God wants us so that we can minister his love to those we meet. I suggest to you that today our nation is being governed by the fear factor. Every day we get the latest, totally out of context, death statistics. I was talking to a Jewish friend on the phone earlier on today, and he was talking about this as well. He's an Orthodox Jew, by the way. He's not a believer in Yeshua, but he's very sympathetic towards Christians. And I just phoned up to talk to him and find out how he was. And he was saying that it is so depressing, the things that we hear that are going on, but we're only hearing a part of the story. We hear about the number of deaths. We don't hear about the number of people who survived COVID. So it's very negative. Now, I'm not saying that the deaths aren't important. I'm just saying that what we're being told is not balanced, and it's all engendering fear. to talk about the fact that there could be 100,000 cases, new cases in whatever, you know, yes, it's possible, but they didn't actually say at that point that this version of COVID, this Omicron one, is so much less powerful in that sense. It doesn't affect people so much. They just concentrate on the bad news and don't give us any good news. And I mean, here I am. I live in, by the way, for those of you who don't know, I live in Llandudno, which is a coastal resort, the largest coastal, largest tourist resort in Wales, on the middle of the North Wales coast. And I'm 5 minutes walk from the promenade. Yeah, I know, you can all look jealous, don't worry about it. That's where I am. And I like to get out for a walk and walk along the prom. And I've been doing that right the way through through lockdown, as I was urged to do by the government. Very good thing, yes. So I go out and do my daily walk. But I noticed that even now, although there's not many people out on the prom, it's bright sunshine sometimes. It was today when I was out, bright sunshine, lovely day to be walking along the promenade. There were other people walking along, and some of them were wearing masks. And you think, hang on a minute. They're not going to meet anybody down here, which is off season. I mean, the prom's 30 feet wide. There's plenty of room to, you know, get past somebody without, having to go within 2 meters of them. It's bright sunshine. There's fresh air out here. You haven't got to really breathe recycled carbon dioxide through your mask. You know, you can actually have fresh air. And yet they're walking along wearing a mask. Why is that? Fear. And that is what has been put into us, is fear. So is it safe to go out or go to a meeting or visit someone in their home? Maybe. Is it right for us to do so? Absolutely. Because again, people do need that kind of human contact. They need people to say hello. I mean, my wife Jackie says that, you know, God has given her a lovely smile. And she smiles at people when she sees them. Doesn't matter whether she knows them or not, she smiles at them. Well, if you do that with a mask on, nobody's going to notice. So she doesn't wear a mask so that she can smile at people. And, you know, if that is a smile God's given, that smile will have an effect, a positive effect upon that person she's smiling at. But again, we do need to hear the word for ourselves. We certainly should not be part of the fear factor when it comes to COVID. If we are where God wants us to be, we do not need to fear anything. So, you know, this is certainly not for believers to be part of the fear factor, which is governing our country at this time. And that effectively brings me on to the second word that I believe the Lord dropped into my mind and has also been burning around inside me for a few weeks now, and is a word that I need to continue to listen to. And this word is from Romans 12. Now, when I was a teenager, which is about 60 years ago, I read through the whole of the New Testament in the J.B. Phillips translation. I don't know whether it was a new one at the time or not, but anyway, I was given a copy of the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. And so I decided I'd read it through. It's very different in places. But there is one particular sentence that has stuck in my mind ever since. And it's at the beginning of the chapter. So this has been there for about 60 years and it's still buzzing around. J.B. Phillips entitles the chapter, "We have seen God's mercy and wisdom, how shall we respond?" And this is his rendering of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. And the part of the verse, the statement that has really been buzzing around in my mind, is the first part of verse 2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And I find that a very picturesque but meaningful description of what the world does to us, or at least what it tries to do to us. Until more recent times, the mold into which we were being squeezed had at least some form of godliness, a Judeo-Christian heritage which had positively influenced society for many generations, where upholding biblical values was not only acceptable, but honored and encouraged. And I regret to inform you that I'm old enough to remember that kind of society that we used to have. But that is no longer the case. The Bible is now seen by many people, particularly those embracing the woke agenda, as being an anti-progressive anachronism that should be abandoned. Biblical truth on many issues, including the sanctity of life, sexuality, morality, and many more, has largely been discarded by society and, regrettably, by much of the church as it tries to be relevant, in inverted commas. Welcome to the apostate church. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of God's church here on earth. But that does not mean that you have to adopt the ways and the thinking of the apostate church. The scripture in Romans 12 is addressed to us as individuals, as well as the congregation in Rome 2,000 years ago. We can still stand and speak the truth of the Bible, even when much of the church disagrees with us. As an advocate for God's purposes for Israel for nearly 40 years, I am well aware that there are many churches and individual Christians who remain hostile to what the scriptures teach on this subject. I've recently been helping a newly qualified Baptist minister who has got into trouble with a Bible college because he has stood up against the anti-Israel rhetoric that he has been receiving from the lecturers at that Bible college. He is one who does understand God's purposes for Israel, and he was appalled when he heard a totally non-biblical lecture condemning Israel and the Jewish people for all kinds of misdemeanors that they haven't done. And he was not allowed to question what he was hearing. It was just a lecture on the evils of Israel. Now, regrettably, this kind of situation is not unusual. But with this friend of mine, he decided that he was going to do something about this. And so he has actually, you know, lodged official complaints and everything. He's been hauled up before the regional minister for causing problems. So, you know, he's in trouble there, and he's in trouble at the college. And potentially they could say to him that he can no longer continue as a Baptist minister, which is something that he wants to do. Obviously, he feels called to that ministry. This is the price he is prepared to pay for standing up for the truth. But just to hand out to people in the lecture that he was at a pamphlet which comes from those who oppose Israel and not allow any kind of discussion on it, he does not think is the right way for a Bible college to act on any subject. So he has decided to take them to task on the issue. Now, when Jesus was telling his disciples what to expect in the future, he said this, and we read from Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 9. Just a brief passage here. Jesus said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Similarly, in his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes these words. This is in 2 Timothy 3, first few verses. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." Now, both of those scriptures refer to the times known as the end of days or the end times. And many believe we are now in those days. And I agree with that assessment. You may leave the meeting now if you wish, if you want to disagree with me. But that's where I am. I believe we are in the end times. And what is happening in the world and at the church is really what we should expect if this is indeed the end times. Because that's what the scriptures tell us is going to happen. It means that living in these days is challenging for everyone who is a believer. And one of the things that we must do is ensure that we do not get squeezed into the world's mold. Or to put it another way, I have no wish to become moldy. So that is something really that I think is for every congregation, in a sense, to seriously consider. Standing up for the truth of God's word may well cost us some of our friends. It may also cost us members of our family. And it may cost us the continued fellowship we used to enjoy in our local congregation. Now, I'm sure that doesn't apply to Tree of Life, but it will do for many believers who are not in a Bible-based church. But if they stand up for biblical truth in the congregation in which they are in, they will basically be forced out of that church. And I know people where that has happened, where they can no longer be in that church. Effectively, they have been cancelled, I suppose, in modern parlance, in terms of that church. They've been cut off from it because they have stood up for something which they believe passionately to be true because it's in the Bible, but the church wants not to go along that line, wants to be more relevant to society that it is in. And this is the reality of the church that is around today in so many places. So, as I say, I'm sure it can't be true of Tree of Life, but we need to remember that the other believers out there could well be suffering from that kind of thing. I would suggest to you that there are more unchurched believers around today than we've ever seen before. What I mean by that is believers who are no longer attending what would normally be recognized as being a church. And there are probably more of those around now than, well, certainly I know lots of them in this area. I mean, we in fact have a fellowship meeting here in our house on a Sunday afternoon where several of those people come along to us that do not belong to any sort of formal church, if you like, as such, that they were once part of one and they no longer are. And that is happening more and more. When Jesus writes to the seven churches of Asia at the beginning of the book of Revelation, each letter concludes with a promise to him who overcomes, every one of those seven letters. What that says to me is that he's not promising us an easy life on this earth. In fact, he's promising us the opposite. Because if you haven't got any problems, you don't have to overcome them. But if he is looking for those who overcome, then those people have overcome some kind of problem. And I would suggest to you, bearing in mind that he's writing to churches, is he's actually indicating that there may be churches where this is happening, that are, if you like, refuges for those who have had to come out of another church because they can have found difficulties there. So he does not promise us an easy life on this earth, but he does promise us a great reward thereafter. The cost now will definitely be worth it later on. Do want to say that. So let me just summarize what we've been looking at here this evening, because I'm conscious of the fact that when you're looking at a screen all the time, you tend to think that people have been speaking for a lot longer than they have. So I'm deliberately keeping this one fairly short, but certainly not the hour and a half that I did last time I was with you. Let me just summarize what we've been looking at this evening. First, we need to be very aware at all times of something that the Lord may just want to say to us about where we are going and what we are doing. This is the way, walk in it. It may be that you are just walking along your normal route to go to the shops, the station, whatever, wherever you go, whatever you do on a regular time, and you still need to be aware of that little voice speaking to you that just says, turn left. And you turn left if you're listening to the voice. And you may well find out later on that if you hadn't turned left, that there was something straight ahead of you, that down the normal route that you would take, which became some kind of disaster. We never know what's going to happen. You know, I'm conscious of the fact that, you know, not exactly where you are, but down your way, there was a Conservative MP recently who was just going about his ordinary business and doing his constituency work in a church and died because of it. Now, you know, that's the kind of thing that God can actually whisper in your ear and say, look, turn right, stop, turn around, whatever, in order to get us away from a situation which we would not be able to handle. So we do need to have our ears attuned to whatever God might be saying at any time, not just during our quiet times when we're in a sense of listening out for God, but we need to try and attune our ears so that at any time we are listening to what God is saying. Every day is a new day, unlike any other one in history. We cannot depend on what we did yesterday to get us through today, but we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit's intervention at all times to lead and guide us. The second thing is that we need to recognize what the world around us is trying to do to us and resist getting squeezed into the same mold. Changing the metaphor, we are in danger of being the frog slowly being boiled alive as the water temperature in the pot gradually increases, where we need to recognize that the time is now to jump out of the pot while we still have the ability to do so. Don't even start letting the world mold you into its pattern. Because if you allow that to happen at all, you have less resistance the further on it goes, until you are so sucked into the world's system that you have left God's purposes behind completely. I know it's a serious thing to say, but so many people that I know of have gone away from the Lord because of whatever thing that's been happening, something that was said, something that was done, whatever. They've gone away, followed the world, and are no longer effectively part of the church. I'm not saying they're not saved. It's up to God to know whether they're saved or not. But they're not part of an active living church of whatever shape or form. The situation in Britain, and indeed in the rest of the world as well, is going to get worse and worse as the end draws near. It's always good to bring an encouraging word, isn't it? It's going to get worse and worse as the end draws near. But there is a huge but. Rejoice, because suddenly it is going to get infinitely better when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we can look forward to that great and glorious day, which may come in our lifetime. Ever since I became a believer, I have felt that the Lord is going to come back in my lifetime. I actually thought that was going to be before the year 2000. So I was pretty okay on that I wouldn't be particularly old at the time when he came back. Well, it didn't happen before the year 2000. And now I'm getting on a bit and wondering whether actually it was true that he's going to come before I go to be with him anyway. But I don't know. I don't know the date and time. The Lord knows that. But all I know is that he's got a bit less time if it's going to be in my lifetime, put it that way. But I don't think that that's his top priority. So, you know, I don't know whether I will see the return of the Lord or whether I'm going to get raptured first and meet others afterwards, you know, some of you folk afterwards when you come and join. But, I might have my own personal rapture before everybody else. I might be hanging around to wait for the real one. But there we go. Who knows? But what we do know is that following on from whatever is in this world and the difficulties that there are in this world, there is something which is absolutely amazing and wonderful and glorious, which is going to be for us all who are his believers, and it will last for eternity. And I'm looking forward to that. That doesn't mean to say I'm looking forward to dying in the near future. It could happen. Whatever God's timing is, I will go for that. But certainly we know that whatever we go through now is nothing compared with the wonder that we're going to have when we get to glory with Jesus. So the Lord bless you all, and thank you again for the invitation to share with you. I trust that has been an encouraging word and not too depressing about what is going on at the moment, but we can actually fix our eyes upon Jesus and look forward to meeting him either individually or as a whole group when we get raptured, but look forward to meeting him and enjoying eternal life in his presence. Amen.